and reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I will not bear to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and not about to Ephraim, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom it was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in those parts, and having a great desire this many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you for our sister, who is a servant of the church in Syria, that she may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own neck for my life, for to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, which my beloved Epaminatus, who is the first fruit of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Starkis, my beloved. Greet Apollos, approach to Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved persons who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet as secretors, Philgon, Amas, Robas, Emmys, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philobus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, that avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ for their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Peter, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tatius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Girls, my host and host of the old church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise, the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Morning, brethren. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ and from our Father. Okay, so continue with our study of the Book of Romans. But before we do that, I need to do something. So I wanted to let us know we have been gifted with a whole number of resources, right? From Ligonier and States. So one of our brothers got across to them. One of the things that really there is sort of a depth of good resources to help us, you know, build our faith and an increase in the understanding of the Word of God. These are classics. And they gave us enough for every member of the church. This one is a little book on Christian life. It's like a summary. And it's written by John Calvin. So what we have in our hands is the New Modern Translation. But it is something that has really served the church for a number of centuries. So it's something that I'm sure you will enjoy. This other one is from R.C. Sproul, and the title is Saved from What? Saved from What? Again, this is about the foundation of our faith, our salvation. You know, a lot of people, if you ask them, what is salvation? You know, where are you being saved from? You know, this book answers it in clear terms and in simple ways so that we are in no doubt of what we have been saved from. We are in no doubt of the preciousness of the salvation that we have. The next one, and the last one, is from Conrad Mbewe, and this is God's Design for the Church. God's Design for the Church. Okay, this is really a guide for pastors and ministry leaders, but with a emphasis and focus on African pastors and leaders. Looking at our own African context as well, and with that in mind, he wrote this. He has a burden for the church in Africa, and he has been a very strong and powerful voice for Reformed theology, Reformed Baptist teaching in the continent. He actually started a seminary, and he got one of the strong voices in all the community to come and head up that seminary, Woody Barham. I think he's finished his service for like 5 years or so. So the influence is growing, and this is helping to establish God's word in its truth to counter the effect and the force of, you know, bad teaching and this whole prosperity theology thing that is spreading across Nigeria. He wrote one article. You should read it. It's called Nigerian Religious Junk. Yeah. So we have a copy for everyone. Okay? And my sister will help us coordinate our librarian. Praise the Lord. Sister Yetunde. So she will help us coordinate the distribution. We want to distribute it all today. And so please do not leave that quickly. Please, you help us coordinate it. So Sister Yetunde, please come. Thank you. So see that, and then everybody will get a copy. We'll actually take pictures. Yeah. So it's a gift from Ligonier, and they're also pushing more gifts for us in terms of books as well. So our library is growing. And please contact us here today. We have a full list of new books that are coming, new resources that will bless the soul. Is just by design. So we thank God for that. Thank you, brother, for reaching out to them. Brother Emmons is here. So thank you very much for that. First of all, So we started this journey through the book of Romans last year, almost a year ago, in July. And we preached 20 sermons to date. Today is the last in the series. We're covering the area that was read for us from verse 14 in chapter 15 all the way to the end of chapter 16. By every standard, actually, it is a very short sermon series. Only 20 to 21 today. And, when starting out, I have to say on top of my hands that I was coming to this book with some feeling of inadequacy and apprehension. But I have been marvelously helped, and I have to make attribution where attribution is required. The key source materials that I use in studying and bringing the word to us, written by Michael Kruger of the Reformed Theological Seminary in the United States, and another book by Christopher Ash, who wrote a commentary on teaching Romans. So these have been really the anchor and the foundation for everything that taught us here. Now, we cannot overemphasize the importance of the book of Romans. If you had to read only one book in the Bible, I must read Genesis. In it is the explanation of existence. How? Why we are here? How we are here? And if you have to read a second, recommend the book of Romans because he explains everything else. Tells us about sin, about law, about judgment, about human destiny, about faith, works, grace, justification, sanctification, election, the plan of salvation, the work of Christ himself, the work of the Holy Spirit, the hope we have as Christians, the place of the Jew and the Gentile in God's economy, the philosophy of the church, world history and its meaning, the nature and the life of the church, the duties of Christians. Some of you, the nature and purpose of Christian liberty, the principle of godliness and morality. That is how important it is. Consider it to be Paul's magnum opus, his great work. It has had a singular influence on all the church through the years. Men who were powerfully used by God, such men as John Calvin, Augustine, Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther, some of them you're familiar with. Maybe you are not, but you're certainly familiar with the influences, even if you cannot trace them. Of all these people that I've mentioned, it's been great upon the church. And you can ascribe a significant part of their growth and their change and their impact to the book of Romans. And so before we go further, let us see God's help. Father, we're praying for the spirit of prayer. We're praying now for the Holy Spirit to teach, to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to give us understanding, to give us illumination. Praying that I will speak as one who is handling the oracles, the very words of God. And out of my intelligence, and out of my eloquence, wisdom or religion, that you would, as your word says in Ephesians, reach to your people so that our hearts will be open. And lives will change. Father, we take this opportunity also to bring in prayers before you. The family, of our deacon who is not able to be with us here today. We are demonstrating. Particularly, we pray for the Father, who is to undergo surgery today. We are asking for divine intervention. We are asking that you take control and take charge. We are asking that your glory may be known through the outcome of this intervention. Help the doctors and the nurses and all who attend that we will hear good things, and that we will, that it will be the beginning of a restoration fully of health that we will hear about even today. Say that the prayers of the righteous, it avails much. He said that Elijah was a man like us. So we men raise our voice and ask for your intervention with God. Ask these things through the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week was just one other week again in the life of Nigeria, our country. We had many different sorts of news. But that a newborn baby was discarded in a refuse bin and was rescued. I also heard that an airline operator was suspended due to incidents that were happening with their planes, fuel contamination, lost landing gear, back-to-back incidents. We heard that airport runway lights were stolen. Of course, the government was urged to intervene and, you know, to find ways to resolve the ongoing insecurity in the Southeast. So I heard some statistics regarding Human Development Index in our country. Something that that is new, it's just underlining what we know. Unemployment is projected to hit 41% in this year. 4 out of 10 will be out of work or out of work. Because the story of hardship and lawlessness abound. On top of that, the government really has declared an emergency on food security. All around us, the news candy is depressing. But all these are symptoms. At the root is human sinfulness. At the root is unrighteousness. You keep solving them, but also when you want to go to the root, there's only one solution. It comes in the form of the gospel. The gospel. It's a gospel seed that creates and that brings forth gospel fruit. Communities of faith that form a barrier. To slow down, not stop, to slow down the decay and the corruption that is in the world. I need to take us through the entirety of the book again. I want to believe that we have had through this teaching at least a basic understanding of the structure of the book. 11 chapters of theology, deep, strong teaching. The imperatives, if you will, of the gospel laid carefully as a foundation before the apostle launches into the outcomes of this inheritance. Sorry, indicatives. Meant to say indicatives. What God has done through the gospel. We need to understand it and to know it, because it is from there that we the ability to respond through works, through good works, will come. It is never the other way around. You cannot go to people and ask them to do what they are incapable of. Every other religious system requires and asks and learns that. You tell people to turn the other cheek. I mean, that's what we were discussing in Sunday, Thursday Bible study. How many of us were at Thursday? Yeah. You can't ask people to do what they can. Ask people to believe in Christ. How will that happen? To put their faith in Christ. except that they be given new life. Except that something must happen to Lazarus that will infuse capacity into him to obey the word, comfort. Except him. What can that man do? That's what we are looking at. Call the gospel seed the gospel fruit. In a bit, I hope to tie together these verses without doing violence to the text, without forcing my views into his name. Gospel seed gives birth to gospel fruit. Gospel seed is the truth concerning Christ. Truth that supports love. Truth whose aim and objective is love. That is the goal of this truth, this gospel seed. And that's what we see from verses 14 to 21. First of all, we'll ask ourselves and try to answer those questions. What is it? Who will undertake and bear this gospel seed? Why do it? How do they do it? And where is it to be done? Where is it to be done? And then we will go to the gospel fruit, the outcome of the gospel seed sowing. They will see that love rejoices in the truth. In this instant, it is love having truth as its goal. So they work hand in hand. First of all, what is it? It is the apostle going back to the beginning. What he had told us, the gospel of God. This gospel, this good news, has its origin with God. It is from heaven. It did not originate in any man's understanding, intellect, imagination, or any of that. It is the truth about his son, Jesus Christ. It is the salvation that is found only in his name. It's instruction. Salvation. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. All aspects of salvation, the present, the past, the future. It is that we are being saved from the wrath of the Holy God. People are told, gospel that people hear, sometimes it's about how Jesus has a wonderful plan for their life. It's about how their health and their wealth will be provided for. It's about how they can be saved from hell. That's not really the gospel. The gospel is about deliverance from the wrath of God that is what we have earned as that another has stood in our place. And it is for the one who is an unbeliever and the believer. Don't forget, the 16 chapters were written to the church. How are you going to stay saved? Chapter 6 tells us that we are no longer under the power of sin. We're being saved. That is a sanctification. This is the gospel. And the apostle says here that it is like a priestly duty that he's doing for Gentiles, for unbelievers. The priest was to offer up sacrifices to God on behalf of the people and for himself as well. So he's serving the gospel in this instance. He's a minister of the gospel. An apostle, yes, sent, yes, but to do what? To serve. What is he serving the gospel? Presenting them. This time, the people that will hear it, that will hear this gospel seed, he wants to bring them and present them as a sacrifice to God. So he tells us in chapter 12, verse 1. We have to be the what? Living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. The only way that we can be acceptable to God is that the Holy Spirit is in us and sanctifying us and doing His work of change, of renovation, of molding, making us look like Christ. The gospel, what is it? It is the truth about His Son, and it will not be heard by itself. It has not been given to anyone else to propagate and to pronounce. That's why it's called a proclamation. It's called heralding. It is a fixed message that cannot be tampered with, that cannot be interpreted. Don't put your spin on it. Say to the Galatian people, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Don't put a spin on it. Don't color it in any way. There is nothing else that is capable of sin. This is the power of God unto salvation. It won't go by itself. It will have to be heard. And one will have to preach it. And that one will have to be sent on a mission of God. From us, we'll call it the mission day. Mission of God. What is it? It's the mission of God. And who can do this? Who can do this? We see from this context the consummate picture of the one who bears the gospel is the apostle himself. In context, it's the apostle himself. That's the consummate, that's the model. It's a missionary. When he was commissioned, our Lord Jesus had told him specifically, you will go to the Gentiles. You will give them this light. So he understood that from the get-go. His purpose and plan was spelled out carefully for him. And so he makes a distinction even between himself and Peter and says, okay, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And that's not to say that when he sees a Jew, he will not talk to him. Remember what the book says in the Acts of the Apostles. His, what's the word again? Habit is that in every town that he went to, he goes first to the synagogue. Goes first to the synagogue. And he presents the gospel to them. To who? To the Jews first. That's why you will see all the every time he says to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But he knows predominantly that he was sent to the Gentiles. And this was something that he talked about all the time. All the time. You couldn't meet this apostle without hearing about the gospel. It wouldn't take a few seconds. So it says in verse 18 of chapter 15, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished for me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. So why do we do it? Why do we do it? We say that the main objective of truth The aim of truth is love. Truth supports love. This mission of God is God drawing a people to himself for his own position, for his own possession, and for his own glory. In the eternal council of the Holy Trinity, the Father told the Son, I am going to give you a bride. Amen. It is for this reason that he calls Abraham. It is for this reason that he calls Moses, that he sends the prophets, that he sends as a climax, according to Hebrews. He now finally sends his Son. Not only does he do that, even when the Son departs, the Son says, I will send the Holy Spirit. It's the reason of publishing the seed, the gospel seed. God is sending God to reach us. We are the sent people. It says a lot about God. A God who saves even his enemies. Ezekiel tells us that he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Neither should we. Proverbs warns us about that. So God sends. Why do we God send? Because he has this urgent purpose. Now, how do they do it? How? Go back to the apostle again. He sees himself as one sent on a mission. In Christ, in the Father, verse 17, and through the Holy Spirit, verse 19. This is the Godhead being involved specifically. And what was he sent to do? Specifically in his instance, to plant churches. Verse 21 tells us this. Verse 20 says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I go on someone else's foundation. He's the foundation laid. That is the apostle. That is him. That is what God has given him. That is what God has called him to. He's not the one that waters. And that's why he spoke to the world. He wasn't coming to Rome to found a church. The church is already there. He wants to go on to other places. Others are called to water churches. Paul himself is the foundation. Read that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says he laid the foundation as a master builder. And note, he warns everyone. The foundation is Christ. And that's the gospel seed, the foundation. So, and we can stretch this a little because we cannot overlook the power of the Holy Spirit in this. He says he was doing it in word and in deed. What are his deeds? The miracles, signs that serve to authenticate him as one sent by Christ, one to be listened to, not an entertainer, not a magician. All kinds of people do all kinds of things. But always, miracles serve this main and primary purpose. Insofar as it is showing the compassion of God, miracles serve this primary and main purpose. It must authenticate. It is telling us who we should listen to. Who's speaking for? So we are called to see. So he goes to where Christ is not named. We can stretch this a little. To say that The gospel has to go to anywhere that Christ is not believed and obeyed. Because we have come to understand that the demons believe, they know that God exists. They tremble. But they don't believe. So anyway, and so that doesn't limit us to just non-Christians. People who bear the name of Christ believe Christ. Only Christians in me. Sometimes when you interrogate people, when you speak with them out of love and everything, just interact. Not interrogate, interact. You see cleanses. And from their actions and what they speak and they talk, oh my goodness, all over social media. Look at people's handles on Twitter. Dressing how, and they put a vest there. Then you read a thread of how, what is coming out of it. So, it is about mission, and the field of mission is not just for the apostle who gets sent from Antioch and he has to go to all of these places. It's for you and I. When you pass through those doors, you are going into the field of mission. Church gathers to receive the word of God, the grace, the energy of the Spirit, and we scatter. We live out to show forth the word of God. We show it particularly also through the menstruation of the gospel seed, as and where we have opportunity. We may not be given specific instructions regarding God's plan for us, like the apostle. That's not to say that God cannot tell you specifically what He plans and what His purpose for you is. That's not to say that He cannot. What we can know for sure is that we share in the universal mission. As that was out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. So the gospel is as exclusive and it is inclusive. It is for the whole world. It's for the whole world. How do they do it? This is what we're still talking about. It is intentional. It is intentional. You see, I'm making my ambition. Bring some intentionality to it. Bring some strategy to it. The direction, I say here, is fixed, but the time is potentially flexible. He knows where he wants to go. He knows how he has to go. He's going to go to the chapter. But when? That is in God's timing. So it says here now, in God's timing, work here is essentially complete. There is no more room. So the next phase should start. And once it's done with what he's doing, the contribution that he's delivering to Jerusalem, beautiful. Once he's done with that, then he can move. There is something that we don't want to miss here as well, just in mentioning it, about the spiritual and the material reciprocity. What is that? It's talking about how the Gentiles are ministered and giving gifts to those who are having and facing economic hardship in Jerusalem. These ones, the Jews, are ministered spiritual things. And so we have an obligation, cultural language, a debt to minister and share spiritual things. It's a principle that he sets up, not just here. Principles of the Bible do not arise from one verse. See it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Those who receive, let's they should share with with the ones that preach to them. You see it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Same thing. It's just in passing. That one is there. Then he travels to Rome. You know, Rome is the center of the world. Rome was like nothing we have now. It's a center of commerce, center of culture, center of fashion, everything. Center of worship. We don't have anything like Rome to do. So the impact of the Roman church, that a church was there, and they were obedient, and they were thriving, something that was inspirational. I wanted to be with these guys. And he knew a lot of them, as we will see. So he wanted to go there to enjoy their fellowship. How does the gospel see both? It's intentional. Intentional through these things that we enjoy and we refresh and we fellowship with one another to receive strength and encouragement. And he's going to use Rome as a platform to go on to Spain, to other places. So the question is, are we also intentional about the gospel, even if it is in prayer? Even if it is in prayer. And that is the next thing that we see here from verse 30 to 33. I know I don't have a lot of time, but please, this is the last, so, you know, bear with me. I have 5 minutes, but it's prayerful. How do you do it? Prayerfully, intentionally. Not arrogant. This is the apostle. This is the apostle, the mighty man by any standard of spiritual measure. He asks humbly for prayers. He asks humbly for prayers. Says that he should strive on his behalf. Honestly, this is what missionaries need more than anything else. We had a missionary in our midst. Brother Heshim Okula, he's now in South Africa. This call he understood and felt and impressed upon his spirit is that he should reach Africa. Not one nation. So he's following that. He's in South Africa today. He spent about 3 years in Nigeria, in different parts of Nigeria. What is the prayer for? Safety and protection. This guy's needed. The missionaries that came to Nigeria, some of them died here. They left their own confines, safety, comfort, everything to come here. Just the same as that gentleman. I know where he is from. I know how that city is. So he left it. Compelled by the Spirit to reach out to us. Not arrogantly, not as if we are not doing anything, but there's a special plan. And he followed it. He followed it with safety. And he traversed the length and the breadth of this country, especially in 2022, when Nigeria became the deadliest place for Christians on the planet. Prayers work. It's public record. Public record. The website that monitors this thing, public records. More people died for their faith in our country and anywhere else in 2022. Some are arrogant, asking for prayers. Knows what he's going into. Missionaries are all for the Lord. Then this man says that my service, this is the other prayer, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I really wonder about that. He's bringing goodies now. Why would he need prayer? Perhaps the Jew strange thing still needs to be overcome. Perhaps they would feel funny about accepting things from people they consider to be Gentiles. These are people who, by their religion, don't relate to them. Imagine how it would feel going this far, carrying this, and people saying, "Oh, don't worry. God has, in his sovereignty, determined that we face this hardship now. So we will stop. Don't worry." It's asking for prayers. I myself have, I don't know, I've had an experience that was really interesting to me. I may have shared with you, but at the time when I had serious financial difficulty, someone now asks me, "May I lend you something?" They asked it with hesitation. They asked it with, no confidence of it being accepted. I don't know whether anybody has ever been in a situation or position where they're giving a gift without knowing what I can do. That's the first. This is what I needed. By the way, even though I was jumping inside, so that was great, and this is us in the minimum, the least that we can do is to pray for them, those who are sent out, pray for those who you want to reach with the gospels. Where is it done? He says, the apostle tells us again, you know, he's done it everywhere in accord with the command and the purpose of God has given to him, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, somewhere in today's Albania. I've done it. And so he's looking for new places. He's a planter. He's a planter, because as it is written, it says, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Will understand. So it means, no, wherever you are, going through those doors, bearing those to see, wherever you are, in your neighbor, in the body, God can present these opportunities. Wherever you are, wherever God puts you. In Acts chapter 8, he said the people were driven away from Jerusalem by persecution. Everywhere they went, these are people, normal like you and I. The apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. Everywhere they went, and heralding, telling people that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to take up the sin and calls everyone now for forgiveness and to repentance. So sometimes we treat it like an event. It's not an event. It's supposed to be something that is natural. But I was thinking, when I was going through this, I was reading and I was studying, I was as pierced as you were. It's a natural thing. It's supposed to come to us naturally. It's not always supposed to be, we have a thing for evangelism. It's not always supposed to be like that. You go back, you read Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. It's the gospel window that God opens. If you pray for it, you will see when you open it. The woman came to faith. Natural,
flow of conversation. Don't be right. The weather, I can be anything. I can even the difficulties of that. It's rain. So that is the gospel seed. Gospel seed. What is gospel seed? What does it do? It gives birth. It creates gospel fruit. It brings forth gospel fruit. It is our love. Now, the truth is aiming at love. And now love is paying it back and aiming at the truth. That's what we see for Quran verse 9, chapter 16. One of the great preachers in the last century in America, Donald Backhouse, got a message here on this, and he titled it, "The Apostle Who Did Not Forget." Apostle Who Did Not Forget. Now, these verses give us an insight into what true gospel fruit looks like. It looks like gospel communities made up of gospel people. In other words, it looks like true churches. And five more. Wow. But yeah, so four things that we can derive from these verses. First of all, that marks like true gospel fruit is that it is familial. The second thing is that it's serving. Third thing is that it's discerning. The fourth thing is that it's gospel centered. It's familial. Now this breakout again, I have to give attribution. I thank Michael Kruger for these categories, if you will. Familial. It is about family, it's about deep relationships. So what you're looking at is not merely a list. You would think that with all of this depth of theology, the apostle, you know, because somehow those who are theologians, they are kind of nerdy. You know, it's all about the book, it's all about spicing and dicing and dotting those eyes. Well, they don't know anything about people. No, look at where his theology brings him. As theology should, to family, deep relationships. There are 26 names mentioned here. People who love Paul and people who Paul clearly loves. People who are serving one another. That is family. You can't forget family. It's the apostle who does it, we did not forget. They are doing life together. They are interacting deeply. They are laughing together. They are suffering together. They are working out their differences together. Because when you see this, you think that maybe they didn't have any differences. But no. Look at the first person, Phoebe. Paul says, well, she is a patron. That puts her in a wealthy class. And this is someone who's putting her wealth to the service of the gospel. Gospel fruit. God has reached her, reached her substance. Not only was she a patron of Paul, but also others. Also others. The thing about Prisca and Aquila, these ones were known evangelists. Paul met them in Corinth. They were also tent makers like himself. They worked together since they risked their necks. This is family. This is what family does. They risked their necks. They're the ones who will go to prison for you. They're the ones who will sign our documents for you, Pastor. Recommendations with happiness, with joy. That's what they're doing. They're the ones who will come to the hospital and sit with you and pray with you. That's what family means. That's what we're counting upon. So that's when you have that expectation, it is not wrong. There's some people that are not close to you. You may have that expectation, Alex. It is unfounded, but not in the church of God. It's very well founded. How many does he call my beloved? Epenetus, Ampliatus, Stachys, Pestio. Oh, sorry, Persis. Talks about Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Apelles, approved in Christ. This one has been tested. Who knows what he went through? It's a time when Christians were fed to lions, were thrown in for game. Some of them will survive. Who knows what he went through? It's tested for his spirit. What about Rufus's mother? It was also a mother to me. Doesn't give her name. But this person nurtured the apostle. Funny. This person was probably one of the few people who could talk to the apostle and tell him what many others may not be able to tell him. That's what mothers do. That's what mothers do. They have that authority. Thank God for godly mothers. Amen?
Amen.
That's family. It marks a new church. It marks a church that has gospel fruit. There is this. They're doing life together. They're crying together. They're working out their differences together. Now, I'll just borrow from Philippians, where it talks about two ladies who were born. It can happen in church. And he calls upon the recipient of the letter to attend to those ladies. So that will bring them to me. He didn't say chase them away. He didn't say cast them out. He didn't say rebuke them. Praise the Lord. Family, men serving. These people were involved in ministry. They were found working. They were using their gifts. The ministry, it was struck by ordinary people. There's no mention here of elder or this or that. No. Ordinary people. Not professionals, they were in there. It's the army of the people of God doing ministry, not particularly professionally trained or ordained or any of that. But look at the various social classes were here. Many were slaves of freedmen, like these Ampliatus or Urbanus. Some were wealthy, like Priscilla and Aquila, like Phoebe herself, like the family of Aristobulus. Like Narcissus. These were wealthy aristocratic names. Probably linked to, you know, different highly placed people in society. And there were lots of women in the list. I know that this chapter has also brought its controversy around who's an apostle, you know, like women apostles, and so on and so on. You know, they were not arguing about all those things here. Yeah. Like women with deacons and deaconesses and blah. That's well and good. But they were not arguing. Look at Phoebe. Look at Priscilla. Look at Mary. He says, she worked hard for you. Let us focus on that. Let's focus on that. Junior, Tryphena, Tryphosa. Rufus' mom, of course, we've talked about her. Women played significant role in ministry, in the early church, in Jesus' ministry, in Paul's ministry, without a doubt. And all of this rubbish that the culture speaks to concerning Christianity and about having the picture, being patriarchal and being chauvinistic or whatever, it is all wrong. It is all not true. What you're seeing here is revolutionary within that society. At that time, women were treated as equal. They seemed to be equal in the eyes of the value. respect to your salvation. Many had different things to do, but that's it. So, the mark of gospel fruit, things you don't forget, is when you see within the midst of people that there is a family spirit and deep relationships, and they are serving one another, and they're fully involved in ministry, using their gifts. Doing all kinds of things, traveling, witnessing, suffering, giving financially, hosting churches and people. Remember, there were no new church buildings until like after 200 years of the church. So everything was happening in people's homes. Hosting people, and Paul commends those who work hard. So be yours. Don't be left out. Are you working? Are you serving? Are you using your gifts? We call people every week. We call attention to the needs in the church for hands to come in. People are doing multiple things, and we thank God for that. But it shouldn't be only the same gospel fruit.
They are discerning. They have doctrinal diligence. So it tells them to invest in verse 17, I think it is. Verse 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. There are false teachers who cause divisions, and they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. They're false. So what you do, you should be aware of them. You should mark them out. You should look out for them. Their doctrine is what is contrary. There are people that turn adiaphora, neutral, morally neutral items and issues into wedge issues. Mark them out. Mark them out. They're dangerous. And what's their method? They pray. It says they pray on those who are naive with smooth talk and flattery. Tell you things in front of you that they will not say behind you. That's a battle. Smooth talk. And he was in Jeremiah. That the people said, we don't want to hear from you, Prophet Jeremiah. And they called their own prophets and they said, tell us smooth things. The apostle warned about those who have ears that itch. So when people come and always smoke talk and flattery, with no talk of sin, there's no talk of judgment, there's no talk of wrath, there's no talk of the fires of hell, there's no talk of all of that. We are serving the Holy God who is offended. It's always about how you're going to go forward, how you're going to break through, and how it's going to be good for you. And for your family. That's the one I see in the point of freedom. It will be better for me and my family. Yeah. How do you respond to these false teachers you avoid? Avoid them. Don't listen to them. Don't allow an execution. It's very stark. Yeah. So we are going to be wise as to good and innocent to evil. Don't listen. Don't copy. Don't copy them. There's one preacher who, he said some words that resounded with me after these elections and 2019, and talk about Nigerian politicians. He said they are teaching you how not to do it. All the ballot snatching or whatever that happened, he says, don't copy it. There's a cursed life. The Bible is about reality. People don't know what is real and what is not. The Bible explains to us about that the way that seems good to a man is good to death. The way that seems good to a man, that they're giving their children freedom. They are 3-year-old. They say that that one, he knows he's a boy and not a woman. What? God told us the truth. 2,000 years.
And so he promises them from the Bible, in accord with the word of God, that God will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is what the Bible speaks of in Genesis chapter 3. It's a promise of God. Soon is, with respect to God's time, God's calendar, God's next event, soon crush it. You are in Rome, you are in the capital, you are in the midst of sin. God will soon crush. Will soon crush. And lastly, their gospel center. Gospel center. That's what you see throughout the verses 25 to 27. It's a beautiful doxology, but it's giving praise to God. And this is really where we end. From, it's almost as if he's repeating everything that he has said from the beginning. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, I was kept secret for long ages. It was there in the Old Testament, through the prophets, they were speaking, it was in the prophetic writing. Even though they did not fully understand, this gospel will go to all the nations. It is published for what? For what? The proposition is published for the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes from faith. So what does it mean to the gospel center? It means that we are first of all focused on what God has done. And that's what we saw. This is then what we produce, good works as a response. We're responding to God's saving grace, seeking to please Him with that which we do. It is a reverse for the one-centered person. So it's impossible to forget gospel communities that are centered on this gospel, that are serving, that are discerning, and that where deep and meaningful relationships are being nurtured. This is the evidence of gospel seed. This is the evidence. Gospel seed has become gospel fruit. And so we come to the end of Romans. So it's our time for the answer. Praise the Lord. Sorry, it took longer than.
But yeah, if we have any questions, we have any questions with regards to the doctrinal class this morning, or with regards to his teaching, or any part of his teaching throughout the period, this would be the time. How many observations, any additions, this would be the time. And if not, so we can go into prayer. First of all, any additions? Okay, so we have two, three. Are these questions? Any questions or contribution? A question? Okay. Contribution? Okay. What about your sources?
A question.
Okay. And then Joshua also has a question. Okay. The questions? So Yesley has a question. So four questions, one contribution. Okay, maybe a question as well. So again, we're going to try and move as fast as possible. Please make your question concise. And brief and to the point. Praise the Lord. Yes, so for Charles first, then Aaron next, and Success next, Joshua, and then yes, praise the Lord. Let's go.
Good morning. Last concise question. I think you understand by the time I do. I want to ask you a question regarding when Paul brought gifts from the Gentiles to Jerusalem and he was hoping they would accept it. Right? And I remember Merchant of Venice when Shylock gave back Antonio what he needed. I mean, it was time to give back. Antonio couldn't give, but he asked for his bond to be paid. The pessimism where many of us, especially myself, had when I'm in need, but I don't need your help. The Bible helped me, Proverbs 22, that the borrower is the servant to the lender. I don't want to be in a position where because you have given me something, you push me around, you want a pound of flesh, even if Lord would dry up on my body, you want what you need from me. And sometimes you got into question the house of the Lord. And apart from our families, we always hope that those in Christ are brothers and our sisters. And in Timothy, it's written that everything good and perfect is from God and nothing is to be rejected. And it should be received with thanksgiving. But sometimes when we feel that you, Brother Ina, is my brother, God has given you to me. And there are certain things when I come to you to give me, I don't see you as giving me, but I think it is God that has given me and I should receive it with thanks. But I don't want it because I don't want to be relegated to the position of a servant. How do we step out of this quagmire in our head that I'm in need, but I don't want anything from you because I don't want to be brought low before you or before men, because some people will give you something and they'll broadcast it to the whole world that this person is in need and I gave it to him, and because of your goodness, you take away my dignity. So how do we snap out of that kind of thing?
Okay. Right. That's a very good question. Quite a number of us have this similar mindset. We're very uncomfortable with being put in a position to need something and have to ask another person for it. Yeah. Okay, so there are a couple of things. Number one is, you know, listen. Okay. Please let Amara say something very quickly.
Is it on?
I think it's connected with having a spirit of humility. It means you still haven't conquered pride. When there is pride in you, you will think like that. How can I ask? It puts me in a position of a beggar. No, if you are humble, you will take it all. That's what Christianity is meant to be for us. Bring us like Jesus, so humble that you go and ask and you take a rebuke if it is given. Be humble. You are still battling with pride. You haven't yet come to the mind of Christ. When you are humble and you go and ask your neighbor for a knock at his door and say, give me a slice of bread, you have to take the insult. After all, you are really down. Behave down. One thing I noticed about Nigerians, they don't want to show that they don't have. For what? Me drink gari and show everyone that I don't have money? But in India, humility is in our blood. My mother used to tell me when I was a little girl, if you want to get into the sugar bowl, You only can be an ant, otherwise you won't enter the sugar bowl. If you are a dog at the side, you can never think of the sugar. So please, we have to get out of this besetting madness we are born with, that pride.
Where
a driver will wear guinea brocade and he says, why shouldn't I? Can you wear guinea brocade when your boss is wearing it? Are you of the same standard? Why don't you know your position? For God's sake. So if you borrow, you are a beggar. Come on, face it.
Praise the Lord. All right.
Yes, very interesting and practical question. I do remember having, but to a large extent,